right. Before we get depressed, let's... let's ask the Lord to help us. what timing on these lessons. Father, I thank you that you're just a prayer away. And Lord, it's so true in this lesson that if we look at ourselves, we certainly can get depressed. If we look at our circumstances, we can even further get depressed. That life has an awful lot of hard knocks. And Lord, there's always someone that's really struggling, and I'm sure that probably there's many in this room that are struggling with their life situations. But oh God, we're so grateful that you're in them and that you are there and that you will take us through them. Lord, we'll never quite understand on this side of life that what they're all about. But one day when we come face to face with you, it'll all make sense. And Lord, hasten the day. We long for your return. So Lord, help us now. Be our teacher and our guide and open up the scriptures to us, Lord. We need to learn from this lesson. I need to learn from this lesson. Start with me, Lord, and I'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this the same David we've been studying? Last week we saw David facing circumstances calculated to tempt him to blazing anger and retaliation. Prior to that, he had constant attacks from his number one enemy, Saul. And now he's ready to throw in the towel. Ever got there? Ever say, "Stop the world, Lord, I want to get off"? Or, "I've had enough"? You know, we all have Sauls. And if you don't have one in your life right now, you'll come around. Who are Sauls? Sauls are mother-in-laws. Sauls are angry neighbors. Sauls are teachers that are unreasonable. Sauls are, well, you name it. And sometimes it goes on and on and on. And it's hard to deal with. So we can see from this lesson where David became so down. He's not quite there yet until we get to chapter 29, but he's headed down the tubes because he figures God has left him. And he's far away. And I often wondered what caused David to pen those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I always thought it so describes the Lord on the cross that it was hard for me to think of a man going through that. But perhaps when you were doing your lesson, you said, oh, this is me, this is me. And you said, ditto, 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 all the way through it. David was to the breaking point, and maybe you are too. It's hard. Life presents us death, divorce, cancer, suicide. I can't think of all the things possible. Your kids get into drugs. Your neighbor threatens a lawsuit. And it's hard. I read that thing in a magazine that kept me laughing all day where it says life really sucks and if it didn't you'd fall off the earth. I have to find little things to entertain myself. So you know, you have to look for a laugh from time to time. Well, let's look at what caused David to fall into the pit. It's really so simple. And sometimes we can read right over it, and yet we do the same thing. In 27:1, David said in his heart, there's the problem. How do you talk to yourself? Oh, you do, you do. We all talk to ourselves. So what do you say to yourself? It's okay to talk to yourself, but you better be giving yourself the right message. And I remember, and I have to share this with you, that long time ago, and actually it's just really recent, Philippians 4:8, I would argue with the Lord, and I'd say, Lord, that's not a good verse. There's no way that I could ever do that verse. And I didn't really understand it. Today, I hang on to that verse. Philippians 4:8 is how you need to look at everything. Finally, brothers, excuse me, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is... Excuse me. My coffee is resettling. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We don't do that, do we? We think of all the bad stuff, and then we add a little bit more. In fact, if you're married, you probably go back 5 years, 10 years. So when you're ticked at your husband, you have a whole list of things. That's not Philippians 4:8. And David didn't pray. He didn't pray in this chapter, and he didn't write any psalms at this point. He didn't ask for help. So let's look at his life. He's been pretty much walking on a spiritual high. Watch out. Easy to crash land. Remember, he could have murdered Saul 2 times. He had the opportunity, but he wouldn't touch God's anointed. And then he was about to kill Nabal last week and all the men that were in Nabal's household. But Abigail thankfully talked him out of it. Then David became very pessimistic in his thinking. I don't know about you, but I used to do this a lot. Kind of enjoyed it. Bad place. He's going to perish. He's going to die at the hand of Saul. Really? How does David know that? Does he have a crystal ball? Did somebody tell him? He doesn't know the future, but he's acting like he did. And pessimism is always bleak. It's always bleak. Kind of like the weather outside. David needed to stop and go through some reassurance. First of all, Samuel had anointed him, and that's the prophet of God. What's David doing? Saying, the prophet wasn't any good, or it didn't take, or something was wrong, but the prophet anointed him to be king. Abigail, last week's lesson, it said, you would be king over Israel. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had told him several times. In fact, he wanted to be with him. When you become king, let me be with you. So David, why are you so pessimistic? Where are your eyes? His eyes are on self. And his thoughts are coming from within, and it's all carnal. What do we mean by carnal? It means that you're thinking and doing in the flesh. And it's a bad spot to be. David reasoned it all out logically. So did you have a little trouble with that question? I didn't tell the leaders one way or the other. I let them mess with it. But, you know, we think we have all the facts. David didn't have all the facts. He's got a real weird slant on his life. And it sent him into deep depression, despondency. And it's hard. He feels God has deserted him. It's interesting. He thought he'd be king, but it never came about. Poor me. I'll give it my best shot. If I break a leg getting into my pity pot, you'll understand. Thank you. I still fit, barely. I was a lot smaller once. But you know how foolish that looks? Right? That's what it looks like when we get with that. Especially as Christians, we really look bad. It's, I think it's okay to be depressed. I don't have a sign. But just don't stay there. Well, he says, I thought I'd be king, but I'll never be king. I'm going to die. So David goes to hide where? In Philistine territory. You know, this is unbelievable, really, because he goes to King Achish. I figured David must have had a real sense of being able to persuade and to have kind of the gift of gab, because who was in Gath before was Goliath. And to go there to live, I don't get it. But isn't that like carnal Christians today? They just go out and get so far lost. And I think it's such a shame that, while I was studying this, I thought, he goes to King Achish and says, would you mind if I stayed with you? I've got 600 men behind me and their families. Would that be okay? So I don't know how that's possible. But things like that when I'm studying bother me. So, but anyway, carnal Christians are everywhere, aren't they? And not much is said about it today. But the believer who chooses to disobey God and operate in the flesh is a carnal Christian. David is a believer on the inside, but on the outside he looks like everybody else. He looks like a non-believer. He's living that kind of a life. Don't be too hard on him. We do the same thing ourselves. David said, I'm going to die, so I might as well go to Philistia. And, for sure, Saul isn't going to look for me there. So it gave him a reprieve from Saul, but it put him in a very, very dangerous place. In fact, as I read this, I think, why didn't they kill him? They had him in their hand, and they're very soon going to go after Saul. So, and Saul's going to die under their hand. So why they didn't pick on David is strictly a thing of the Lord protection. Redpath's book has a little blurb here that I think is so good. He said, it is a tragedy in the life of a child of God when he yields to the pressure of Satan and God leaves him on his own. He is reduced to scheming and planning, and when he's driven into a tight corner, he can only escape by deceit. Suddenly, the man who has given in to depression realizes that he has purchased his deliverance from the pressure of the devil at too great a price. He has obtained release from tension for a moment, but he has exchanged the smile of God for the grin of the enemy. He has exchanged the protection of Jesus Christ for flimsy walls of Ziklag, which soon are going to be burned by fire, and over which David would weep scalding, bitter tears of repentance. Oh, the harm that is done by a man who gives in to the enemy. And the tragedy of it is that he takes everybody else with him. In fact, it's puzzling to me why his 600 men would go with him. I would have said, don't go there, David, don't go there. But they all trounce off to Gath, and then eventually, I guess there's too many of them, so Achish gives them Ziklag. Ziklag actually belonged to Judah, but the Philistines had taken it over. Now David and his men went up and made raids against Gershahites and the Gerzites and the Malachites. For these were the inhabitants of the land of old, from old. Very important statement right there, and you probably read right over it. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, oxen, donkeys, camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. Then Achish would ask, where have you made a raid today? And David would lie through his teeth and tell him that he had done it down the south of Judah, or over here, or over there, all the enemies of the Philistines. But he wouldn't tell him the truth that he was taking out the enemies of Judah. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel, and therefore he shall always be my servant. Ah, this is a very sad situation that David's got himself into. And have you heard of the word duplicity? Deception by pretending. And you pretend you're one way and you're really operating another, by another standard. And you think, yeah, that's David. Yeah, but that's us too. We can trounce off to church and we could be so full of sin from something that's happened or something that's going on, and that's duplicity. We are acting one way and we're some, in our hearts, we're some other way. And he's making the Philistines think he's on their side. So he said, well, wait a minute here. Did David have any right to kill those people? And especially women and children, that just really rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? But you've got to take the whole history of Israel, and you need to go back in Scripture. It all fits together when you do. God, you have to know that when Noah got off the ark, yeah, it goes all the way back there, Ham, his son Canaan, settled in this land. And they immediately got into sexual sin and idolatry. And God allowed it to go along until Joshua was to come into the land and they were to wipe them out. You say, well, that's kind of bloody. Well, that's right. But that was judgment on those people. Now, the Israelites coming into the land weren't completely obedient to the Lord, and they left these pockets. The same thing can happen in our lives. We have pockets of areas of sin that we don't deal with. It's just a great picture of this. And so, David, that one sentence, where these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, the judgment still hung over them. So he's not committing blood guilt here. He is doing what God had originally wanted done. And you say, well, how come the women and children? Because they carry on whatever the sexual sin that was going on, and it just has to be wiped out. And you say, well, that's so bloody. Well, I encourage you to take a long, hard look at the cross. Our sins cost Jesus his very life blood, that he became so gross-looking on the cross by taking sin on his body that he was unrecognizable. And that's how much sin costs. You think when getting off the ark and they get off and they start partying and going off into sexual sin that God isn't noticing that? And he does notice it, and there is payday coming. And I think God is beginning to deal with us as Americans. We've gone through a form of worship, and yet our hearts are so often far from God. Anyway, that's too convicting, so let's get back to Scripture. So that's a part of Joshua. It's all part of their history. And you can even get back to Noah having a homosexual relationship with one of his sons, and that probably was, I think it was Canaan. I should have looked that up while he was drunk. God puts it all in here. We just have to study it and understand it. And none of us are any better than anybody else. We're all sinners. Now, you said, well, you skipped over chapter 28. No, we did 28 before. That's when Saul is in deep doo-doo, so to speak, because he needs to hear from God. He has heard that this is going to be a terrible battle, and he's terribly afraid, and he goes and he consults the witch of Endor to get direction, and, of course, his direction is just like it's always been. He's not going to make it. Well, I just love this chapter 29, and I hope I can make it real to you. It says, now the Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And that's a good question. Because these guys are all gathering to go against Israel. And they were iron forgers. So they must have had helmets and shields and swords. And they probably looked just marvelous. And this is before going out to battle. They're kind of going in review. And you can just see them all marching or riding horseback. And here's this ragtag army of 600. I can just see them kind of just standing there, kind of in shreds with their bows and arrows. And the commanders of the Philistines want to know, why are they there? And so Achish goes to David's defense. I have found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the men back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest the battle he become an adversary to us. That's good thinking, good thinking. But, you know, there's thousands here of Philistines, thousands. And David's little group would probably all been wiped out. And so, but look at this. And now it says, how could this fellow reconcile himself to the Lord, to his Lord? Talking about Achish. Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? Yeah, the Philistines even knew that little song. So why didn't they kill him? I don't know. Except God, of course. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest and to me. It seems right that you should march out and let's read it right. March out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, what have I done? If he only knew. What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Because he's lying through his teeth. And Achish answered David and said, I know you are blameless. Choke over that one. In my sight, as an angel of God. Isn't that lovely? He saw something in David, though, that, you know, that was different. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord and come with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, David is really in a bad spot here because he is a man without a country. The Israelites don't want him. I mean, Saul and his men don't want him. And now the Philistines don't want him. So you can see how depressed he could have become, and why he probably was writing these songs, psalms afterwards, that were so devastating to him. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And my God, why have you forsaken me? It's you can see how depressed David, but he's still going to get more depressed. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, it was about a three-day trip. Where Aphek was the very northern part of Philistia. And they had to come back to Ziklag, and that at least a three-day trip. It was quite a few miles. And they come back, and the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev. Now, all that means, that word means, is the south, and against Ziklag. And they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept. Can you imagine 600 men weeping? I can hardly imagine one. Let's own 600. Anyway, that was just amazing to me. And they wept until they had no more strength to weep. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Where you just can't get anything more out. And I'm sure that's when David was thinking, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because their love for David quickly turned to stoning him, wanting to get rid of him. It's he's in a bad spot, so tune in next week to see what happens. Does David get his wives back? Does he get his goods back? What do you think? So I just sum it up a little bit. Why was David's depression? David said in his heart, David talked to himself, and he told himself a lot of lies, got himself into big trouble. So I want to challenge you, what are you telling yourself when you're by yourself? It takes an effort to go to Philippians 4:8. It's so much easier to sit in your pity pot and really feel sorry for yourself. It's good, feels comfy. But it's a terrible witness. So your feelings can get you into trouble, and having the wrong facts can get you in a lot of trouble. He was pessimistic, and he was sure he's going to perish. But he had plenty of reassurance otherwise. This is where his feelings got him into trouble. The interesting thing is David's depression was dishonoring to God and harmful to the family and friends. When you sin, you can't sin alone. You take everybody else with you. And as I say, I don't get those 600 men saying, yeah, we'll go with you to Gath, because that was not a good place to be. And I hope you understand about the slaughter there, that David is not held accountable for that, because that was the original command, which Joshua did not completely carry out. Now, the big difference that we need to look at is God's promises. Everything in Scripture, all of His promises are sure. God can't lie. Praise the Lord, He can't lie. That's your sure rock. That's your sure foundation. You can stand on those promises. You can pray those promises. You can sing those promises. They're stupendous. And God's promises are conditional. You must be born again. You must repent and believe the gospel. You know? And I like to think that you need a cleansed heart. You know, if you know you've got sin in your life, if you've been fooling around with the world, if you could and just expect God to provide, you need to look at that first. And God's promises are corrective. That's why a lot of people who are carnal Christians or who've gotten into sin don't want to get into the Bible, because the truth is, you know, just shouts at you, change this. We had a question come in last week, and I want to hit it really quick, because it's this is such an example of taking part of a verse and not taking the whole thing. I'd like to be selective about scriptures, pick and choose, or take half of one. But the question is, our class was confused about Deuteronomy 21:10 allowing the taking of foreign wives. And it says, when you go out to war against your enemies and the Lord your God gives them into your hand and you take them captive and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and you desire to take her as your wife and you bring her home to your house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall take off the clothes in which she was captured, and she'll remain in your house and lament her father and her mother. Obviously, this is a virgin. And a full month. No touchy for a full month. And after that, you may go into her and be her husband. And she can be your wife. So there's a lot of details there that go with it. And you just can't take this out. This would be the exception. But God has it in the law so that, there's guidance for such a thing. So there isn't just rape or pillage or whatever, that there was a law to follow to bring order. I hope that helps with that. It's not a good situation, but if I were a young lady and there's a guy that's come in and attacked our land and it's my life, or shaving my hair and clipping my nails, I think I might go for it. I don't know. Anyway, God is a God of order. See, and that's what He's doing. He's giving them order. But it's really the exception. I think it only happened a couple of times. And when they intermarried and didn't follow God's law, then they got into big trouble. So He has the final say. Father, I thank You that all of the Scriptures fit together. How beautiful it is that it isn't just some idle thing here or that we think it's a bloody thing there, because You have a plan. Thank You, Lord, that You're that kind of a God, that You bring order to our lives. And I'm thankful, Lord, that You just didn't kick David out and say, oh, you blew it. But You worked with him, and You protected him. Oh, God, You protected him in Philistine country. Thank You, Lord, that You give us that example, that when we belong to You, we are part and parcel with You. We are King's daughters. Lord, help us to live like it. Help us to be different than the world. Help us to get out of living by the flesh. Help us to learn to love You, Lord, and to claim Your promises in our lives, Lord, that we might be a witness, an example out there in this dark world that is all about us. Lord, we want to learn to love you. We want to be women of the word. So help us, Lord, with it. It's hard to grasp some areas, and yet it all makes sense when we put all the history together. Bless each lady here, Lord, and especially those that come with heavy burdens, Lord, and are struggling with the things that can so easily bring depression, Lord. Help them to get their focus onto you and your promises, and to make that willful decision that they might live a life as unto you. And Lord, it's a process. Help us not to beat ourselves up because we are struggling in the process, but it is a process. Help us to be on that road. One day it leads home. This is not our home, Lord. We're only passing through. Thank you, Lord. We're only passing through. And we simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.